Enjoy your time. For the rest of us, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. God, to hear your word, to hear your encouragement. So Lord, may our ears be open, may our eyes be open as well, our minds, our hearts, to whatever you would have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible and you're in John, that's where we're going to be. As much as I wanted to talk about prostitutes and sexual immorality, I thought I'd go with the gospel today. So we are in John chapter 1. And what we're going to see today is we're going to meet two men, Philip and Nathanael. And what I'd like to do is just kind of briefly look at Philip for a little bit, and then we'll concentrate a little more on Nathanael. Let me give you a little bit of the setting here. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He hasn't done any miracles yet. He's calling his disciples. And we find out that he's getting ready to head over into Galilee. And he finds Philip. Now, this isn't a chance encounter. It's not like Jesus just stumbled across this guy and said, hey. No, this is something that Jesus knew was going to happen. He found Philip. And he says simply, follow me. Now, in that language, it's understood that this is not just a, you know, hey, come here. Come with me while we walk. No, this was very much, come follow me and continue to keep following me. Now, we know a little bit about Philip. He's from the same town as Peter and Andrew, which was Bethsaida. And so there's a good chance they probably knew each other. There's even a good chance they'd probably met Jesus before all of this. But what we do know is he is a brand spanking new disciple. And at this point, he probably doesn't have much of a clue about what he believes about Jesus at this point. But what he did know was that Jesus was the most amazing person he had ever met. In fact, he was so good, Philip couldn't contain his excitement. And so what does he do first? He runs off to find Nathanael. Now, let me help you here, because Nathanael is a bit of a mystery, because if you go to the other Gospels, you never see him mentioned. That's because we believe that he also went by the name Bartholomew. So when you're reading the other Gospels and you see that name, it's most likely the same guy. But Philip runs off because he's got to find his friend. He's got to tell him this great news about Jesus. And you know, when I read this, I was thinking about when I was a brand new Christian. Now, some of you have known Jesus your whole life. You didn't have that moment. And trust me, for those of us who had that moment, we envy those people who grew up knowing Jesus their whole life, because I didn't. But boy, I remember when I first became a Christian, I was 18 years old. And man, I couldn't wait to tell everybody about Jesus. Because I figured this whole Jesus thing, this was the greatest news I had ever heard. So surely, everybody wants to hear about Jesus. Well, I found out pretty quickly that wasn't necessarily the case. And I was, honestly, I was pretty obnoxious too as a young Christian. But you know what? I pray for more Philips. I mean, can you imagine if we all had that kind of enthusiasm? That we just couldn't help but talk about Jesus. You see, we need men and women and teenagers and children who love their friends and their family so much that there is nothing they would want more than to bring them to Jesus. And what's beautiful about this is it's not like you have to go to seminary to learn this. It's not like you have to have all this experience of walking with Christ. Look at Philip. Philip is brand new. He has no idea. He doesn't have any answers for anything. The only thing that you need is you need to love Jesus. You need to love others. And you need to believe that there is nobody outside the reach of God. So what we see with Philip and Nathanael is they're going to set up this meeting with Jesus and a conversation that is a bit puzzling. So Philip runs off, finds Nathanael, and this is who we're going to really concentrate on today. So if you're following on your blue slip, This is point number one. What I want to look at first is Nathanael's skepticism. Okay? We know a little bit about Nathanael, not a whole lot. We learn that he is a Jew from the town of Cana. We find that out in John chapter 21. And Cana is, if you remember, that's where Jesus goes and does his first miracle, which will happen just a few days after this, where he changes water into wine. We could probably assume that he has a fairly knowledgeable understanding of what we would call the Old Testament. For him, it was the only Testament. And I would say it's fairly safe to say he's a skeptic. Because look at his response to Philip. Philip's so excited. You know, he comes running over, he's like, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law. We found the one that the prophets wrote about. It's Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Look at Nathanael's response. He doesn't go, oh, the one that Moses wrote about? Really? The one that the prophets wrote about? Son of Joseph, huh? No, look what he says. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Wow. That's quite a reaction. Why in the world would he say this? You know, if it was President Trump, I think I know how he would have referred to Nazareth, as we found out recently. Thankfully, that's not the words that Nathanael chose. So why would he say this? Why would he have this reaction? Well, there's a couple thoughts. One idea is that maybe he was so familiar with the Old Testament that he knew there was prophecy about the Messiah coming out of Bethlehem, but not really out of Nazareth. And so maybe he's thinking at this point, Philip, come on, this guy is not who you think he is. He's from Nazareth. Come on. Or perhaps, and this is probably more likely, there was some sort of prejudice going on here against Nazareth. Apparently, Nazareth had kind of a bad reputation in those days. Now, he's from Cana, and Cana and Nazareth are very close together, so maybe there's like some sort of rivalry going on between these two towns. I mean, I can kind of relate. When I lived in Seattle, and maybe people didn't use these exact words, but the common thought was, California? What good can come from there? Just saying. That was the Seattle attitude. Wasn't necessarily mine. You know, they used to have a billboard outside of Seattle that simply said, Californians, go home. California? And so I love how Philip handles this. He's not going to try. Yeah, Norm, don't leave. I'm sorry. I love how Philip handles this because he doesn't try to argue with Nathanael. He doesn't try to persuade him because, well, he couldn't because he's got no answers at this point. And so Philip does the absolute best thing he could do. Just come and see. Just come and meet him. And so whatever the reason may be for Nathanael's distaste for Nazareth, what happens next is, I think, the most significant part of this whole thing. He went. Despite his own skepticism, he went with him. Because here's the thing. This is point number two, if you're following. Jesus has time for honest skeptics. Friends, I swear every Sunday that dude goes by here and just rips that engine like crazy. My goodness. I hope they can catch that on TV too, because that's just crazy. Get a muffler, man. Having doubts and questions is completely natural. That's normal, okay? We all have them. If we did never question or have doubts, we would probably be extremely gullible. We would be, like Paul says, we'd be like being tossed around by every wind and wave of teaching. So we don't want that. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, says, test all prophecies. Cling to what is good. Reject what is evil. And we see this all through the Bible. The people of God have always had questions and doubts. Look at Adam and Eve, the first big example right there. Moses, David, all these people had questions and doubts for God. When we come to the gospel, the gospels give us some really interesting people that we meet. Nicodemus, you know, who's a Pharisee who kind of sneaks in at night, but he's got questions and doubts for Jesus. John the Baptist, the one who, when he saw Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And yet when he's in jail, he says, "Hey, you guys got to go ask Jesus, is he actually really the Messiah, or should we be waiting for someone else?" And then, of course, we have the most famous of the skeptics, the Apostle Thomas, who, despite going on to being an incredible missionary, spreading the gospel all the way into India, dying for his faith, but he will be forever known as Doubting Thomas. Yeah. One of the things we see is that Jesus never scolds or pushes away the honest skeptic, because he can answer their questions, he can answer their doubts, because he not only always speaks the truth, he himself is the truth, and he'll never push away anybody who comes seeking the truth. One of my favorite stories is Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell, when he was in college, loved challenging Christians on their faith. He would say he was trying to find purpose and meaning in life, but he didn't find it in Jesus. And so he was challenged to disprove Jesus. So he set out by studying the Gospels, by studying history, by compiling all the evidence to prove that Jesus Christ was a fraud. And of course, through this process, he became a Christian and is now one of the greatest Christian apologists we have. See, no matter who you are, no matter how bad you think you are, no matter how many things you think you've done in your past that God could never love you, no matter what obstacles, questions, doubts may be in your life that prevent you from faith, know that the Holy Spirit can bring anyone through the power of God's Word to meet Jesus. So I know probably all of us here have loved ones, friends, that don't know Christ. And it just breaks our hearts because we so desperately want them to know our Savior. Or maybe you're here this morning because your wife dragged you here, or you felt some sort of obligation that, well, it's church, I should probably go. But you're not here by accident. Now see, you may not realize it, but you've been given the invitation to come and see. Even if you feel like, well, I didn't really want to, yeah, but you're here. Because nobody is beyond God's reach. Nobody. But do you believe that? See, to me it seems like the problem isn't with unbelievers. The problem is with unbelieving Christians who think that there are some that are outside the reach of God, that there's no way he could possibly reach them. But friends, you can't ever give up on anybody, because Jesus has time for honest skeptics. Now, what about those who are skeptical, but they're not really interested in the truth or open, honest answers? That was me. I loved picking arguments with Christians. Not because I was interested in the truth. No, I enjoyed making them feel stupid. What I would call this is phony intellectualism. That was me. Now, we see this a little bit with the Pharisees, too. When the Pharisees come in and have a conversation with Jesus, it appears they're not real interested in the truth. They just want to pick a fight with him. When I look back, honestly, I did it for two reasons. One, I was a jerk, and that's true. And number two, I think I was afraid of the truth. I didn't want to admit that I was a sinner. I didn't want to go there. And I sure didn't want to admit that I would need somebody else, that if there was a heaven, if there was a God, that I would need someone else to get me there. And I thought, now, if there is, I'm a good enough person. I can get there. Now, and when the arguments got a little too close to home, I would either change the subject or become even more aggressive, because I didn't want to get in too close. And maybe you know someone like this. Maybe this was you. Maybe this is you. But let me tell you, friends, as a former phony intellectual, please keep praying for them, because they're not beyond God's reach. When I became a Christian, I was 18. I was heading into my second year of college. And I called one of my friends called me from high school, a guy I didn't know. I mean, I knew him fairly well, but we weren't like best buddies or anything. He was a Christian, and I told him that I'd become a Christian. He was so overjoyed, and he said, "You know what? I've been praying for you since junior high." And all I could say was, "Thank you. Thank you for not ever giving up on me." Now, when we look in this story, I don't think Nathaniel was a phony intellectual. Maybe he was just a skeptical kind of guy. He said he probably knew his Torah, his law, very well. And I don't get the sense he's trying to hide behind his doubts. Because, as I said, he went. And when he comes to Jesus, we get into this really weird conversation. Okay, I want to take a look at this conversation carefully, because what we see, and this is point three if you're following along, is Jesus knows the skeptic's heart. Now, I love Jesus' reaction when he sees Nathanael. "Here truly is an Israelite, in whom there is no deceit." Huh. That's a pretty weird greeting to give somebody. So let's take a look at this a little bit, because this is unusual. There's a couple things going on here that I find interesting. Number one, he calls Nathanael an Israelite. He doesn't call him a Jew, doesn't call him a Hebrew, but an Israelite. This likely would bring to mind the patriarch whose name the nation was named for, and that was, well, obviously Israel, but it was named for Jacob. Now, if you've been doing your read through the Bible, and I hope everybody's doing it because it is just fantastic, if you've been doing that, then you know, based on our last couple days, Jacob was deceitful and scheming his entire life. And so it could be that Jesus is kind of maybe doing a play on words by, in essence, saying, "Here truly is an Israelite, a Jacobite, in whom there is no Jacob." There's no deceit in him. I think what Jesus saw in Nathanael was a man of integrity, despite his skepticism. Either way, that's quite a compliment from the Son of God, right? To be told that. So let's look at what happens next. Nathanael says, "Well, how do you know me?" And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." And Nathanael responds, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Okay, let's just stop here for a second. Does anybody else read this and go, "This is a weird conversation these two are having. This doesn't seem normal at all." Because I'm sure there were a lot of people who hung out under fig trees back then, because apparently they provided good shade. And I guess what puzzles me is, how does someone go from saying Nazareth, what good can come from there, to going, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel," with those words? So I'm guessing there is likely more to this than we as non-first century Jews can understand. So as I was doing research this week, I found out some pretty interesting things. Back in those days, rabbis would often use the phrase "under the fig tree" in a similar way as we would use it for saying, you know, "Well, I'm going to go to my prayer room," or "I'm going to go have a quiet time." Under the fig tree was a common expression for a time of prayer, scripture reading, meditation. And so it could be. And okay, I don't like speculating on scripture, but because this conversation is so weird, I want to just entertain a little bit of speculation, because there could be something to this. So Jesus, by saying, "Well, I saw you while you were under the fig tree," could be saying, "I saw you while you were praying. I heard your prayers. I know what you were asking. I know your questions. I was there with you." Because then we look at what Jesus says after Nathanael's great confession. He says, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that. Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Okay, this is just as weird as everything else we've heard. Because I would think if Jesus says, you will see greater things than that, that it would be like, I'm going to raise people from the dead, I'm going to make the lame walk, the blind see, I'm going to walk on water, I'm going to multiply food, I'm going to command the storms to stop. That's what I thought he would say there. But instead, he references Genesis 28. Again, if you've been doing read through the Bible, you're real familiar with this. In Genesis 28, it says, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth. Some translations say a ladder. With its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Okay, now who had this dream? Who can tell me? Jacob. Okay, so we're going back to Jacob again. So some believe, speculate, that perhaps Nathanael had been meditating and reading about Jacob's ladder, Jacob's stairway, this dream that he had. And maybe that's why Jesus refers to him as an Israelite, to call to his mind the idea of Jacob. Maybe that's why he says, I saw you under the fig tree, because maybe that is what he was meditating on and reading about. At the very least, Jesus is definitely assuring them that he indeed now is that ladder, is that stairway, is that connection now between heaven and earth. Now, whether or not this is what was actually going on, we just don't really know. Like I said, this conversation is so unusual that I have to think there was more going on that Nathanael understood of what Jesus was saying than what we read. But we do know this. Jesus knows our thoughts and our hearts intimately. And so I have to believe that these words that Jesus used cut to the heart of Nathanael. Psalm 139, 1 through 4 says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Friends, if you have doubts and questions that you are struggling with, if you don't have everything all figured out, but you want to know the truth, you want to know God, then you have come to the right place and you have come to meet the right person, because he's the one who knows your heart, even with its skepticism. And as we've seen here with Nathanael, Jesus absolutely delighted in revealing the truth to him, this honest skeptic. And this is true for any honest skeptic who comes to Jesus seeking answers. Said, I know because I was a skeptic. And when God brought me to that point in my life when I had to drop that phony intellectualism and actually come to him with my doubts, my questions, he met me there, and he answered those doubts and those questions. And so, friends, let me leave you with a couple questions. If you're a skeptic, are you willing to come and see? Are you ready to honestly bring your doubts and your questions to God's Word? And on the flip side, if you're a saint and you have found the answers to those doubts and those questions in the person of Jesus Christ, are you willing to invite those who don't know him to come and see? Amen. Please stand as we join together in singing our hymn.